Tonight I'm going to take you on a painful trip. This is a trip that is going through the minds and the hearts of those who are lost and whose lives are in a lost condition. And you may say to yourself, well, you know, he's preaching to someone else tonight. Well, no, I think I'm preaching to all of us tonight. Because every one of us find times in our lives when we fail as Christians. Even though we hold our Christianity high, even though we strive daily to do God's will, there are times that each one of us become weak and we do those things which are wrong. Unfortunately, there are Christians in the world today who, when they, as I would say, mess up, they never undo what they have done. They never ask God to forgive them, to accept them back, and they just go on as if nothing has ever happened. I want to talk tonight mainly about a man who went on as if nothing had ever happened. And we find his story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he literally had to be shaken in his shoes for him to understand that even the great man of God that he was, there were times of weakness, and he can't just go on the way things are. Let's begin reading chapter 12 of 2 Samuel and verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed his house. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of David? when Nathan walked away from him. You see, he thought that he had covered his mistakes well. He thought no one knew what he had done. He even looked good in the eyes of the people because he took in the pregnant widow of Uriah as a wife. But now everyone will know the truth. And now God knows the truth. Reality sits in, and he knows his condition with God. Tonight I want to talk about not just David's plot here, but maybe our own and those who are outside the body of Christ tonight, to help us understand the condition of someone who is actually lost from God. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the lost person is alone. You know that when David was confronted by Nathan, and Nathan told him all of these things, and when he left him, David stood there alone. He thought everything was well. Everything had gone his way. And now his world has come crashing in. And he stands there guilty, alone, and now without God. You know, Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians that this was how they were at one time. In the church at Ephesus, he writes to them in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. To stand without God, my friends, is to stand alone. Because you have no one who can give you the things that God gives you. You have no one that you can go to in time of trouble that is far greater than anyone else that you can approach. You now have no one that can save your soul, that can remove your sin from you, that can wash you in His blood. And you have no one now that can say to you on judgment day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You stand alone and without God. He is alone, and he is distant from God. And the saddest thing of all is that he has done this to himself. It's as Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Another condition of being alone is the fact that God no longer hears your prayer. He no longer listens to you as His child. You have been separated. Psalm 66, verse 18, the man who actually committed this sin has said, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So we are completely alone in sin without God. Another condition of the lost person is the fact that this person is an unforgiven person. You know, an unforgiven man is guilty. You know, David knew he was guilty. And you know, the thing of it is, David knew that he was guilty when he committed the sin. When he committed the first sin, he knew he shouldn't. When he committed the second sin, he knew he was guilty. When he contemplated the third sin, which was the death of Uriah, he knew the consequences if he had been caught. So he knew his guilt. In David's Psalm of Repentance, in Psalm 51 in verse 3, he said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He understood what he had done. You know, to be unforgiven means that you have literally become enslaved to sin. In fact, Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Not only that, the unforgiven man is ashamed of his sin. You know, I like to think about the the prayer of the publican and the story of the prayer of publican in the center, or the Pharisee and the publican as they go into the temple to pray in Luke the 18th chapter. You know, the Pharisee stands up and brags upon himself and how wonderful he is and how great man he of God that he is. And the publican stands in the back and won't even look up to the heavens. And he says, he pleads for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he would not lift up his eyes to heaven. And Jesus said that this man, this lonesome man, went home justified rather than the Pharisee. But yet when you see his attitude as he stepped into that temple and as he stood by the back door, his attitude was shame for sin that he had committed. And he's begging God at this point. I imagine that's how David felt when he stood there after that conversation with Nathan. He stood there ashamed of what he had done. Unforgiven men are afraid. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us, and these words should scare us as we live our lives from day to day in fear of God. In Hebrews 10:26-27, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Of course, these words had not been written when David went face to face with Nathan. But you know, thoughts like this had to enter his mind, because now he knows what is ahead of him. This man who was a man at one time after God's own heart. And now look at his relationship with God. So the lost person is alone. The lost person is unforgiven. And the lost person is unhappy. You know, David did not jump for joy when Nathan left him. His countenance fell. We read throughout the Bible where people who are caught in their sin, their countenance falls. David's countenance had to fall here when he was brought to reality. He is unhappy. He is unhappy because now he is without direction, because he has separated himself from God. You know, Amos gives us a warning of this in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather of hearing the words of God. And people will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. It's an amazing thing that when we separate ourselves from God, we really don't want to hear that we've messed up. We really don't want to hear that we are now in a state of unfavorable toward God. Because we ignore God's word. And many times we ignore God's word on purpose because it limits us. It doesn't tell us the things that we want to hear, which may be why we commit the sin we do to begin with, is because this is different than what God says. And we're unhappy because our direction has changed. Because we're no longer following direction from God. The lost person is unhappy because he is now without peace. You see, peace comes from God. Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Be anxious for nothing, he said, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. You and I today, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of God's family, we can sit here with the greatest peace that mankind could ever have. But that peace only comes through Jesus Christ, through obedience to God in our lives. And if we lose that, we have lost a tremendous thing. The lost is unhappy because the lost know that they are bound for hell. If you don't believe that, go over to Matthew chapter 25. Here we find where Jesus gives us a look at Judgment Day. He tells us what it's going to be like. He has already seen you and I standing there on that day as He separates the lost from the saved. And in verse 21, He tells the ultimate end of the lost. He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." This is the ultimate end of the lost. And the worst thing about this end is that there is no end. This result lasts forever. What a horrible thing it is to be lost from God. It may be that today you know someone who is lost. What can you say to them? How can you help them? Maybe you can tell them the story of Jesus and what He has done for you so that you not be lost. Perhaps you can tell them of His love, of His sacrifice, of His promise, of His reward. Perhaps you yourself are in a lost condition today. It may be because you've never obeyed the gospel. If that's true, my friend, then you're alone. You're unforgiven. And you're unhappy. It may be that you sit here tonight a child of God who has walked away from God and has let the world come back into your life. And you, my friend, may be standing in the same shoes that King David himself stood in because you've let sin into your life. And I say you too are standing alone. And you're unforgiven. And you're unhappy. But you can change all of that by simply coming to the Lord or coming back to the Lord. Some horrible things happen to the lost souls. Don't let it happen to you. David, fortunately, as we read at the end of our reading, he recognized his sin, he announced his sin, and he asked God to forgive him. And even though he did have to suffer the consequences of his sin, God forgave him of that sin. It is the one time that I know of in Scripture where God made an exception to His own rule in not demanding that David die. And you know, the sinner's end is death. God has an exception for that in your life as well, if you will come to Him and let Him remove the sin from your life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.